Christian, greetings to each one this beautiful Easter morning. It is a joy to be here with you and worship with you today. This week, as I was thinking about my responsibility to be here Sunday and knowing it was Easter, I was studying, and later in the week, my wife said, "Did you look at the Sunday school lesson?" And I said, "No, I didn't. I usually look at it during the week, but I guess my focus was other places." He is risen. So that was very fitting for the Sunday school lesson to be fall on Easter Sunday. But then I start wondering how many of my thoughts were going to be just a repeat of the Sunday school lesson. So I trust this morning decided to go ahead and share an Easter message. The title is From Death Unto Life. And I trust that our thoughts won't... And I appreciate the devotional this morning and the Sunday school. And I guess we'll hit it one more time and look at it. And some of my thoughts are different, but some will overlap. So we praise God. And I can't think this morning of a more joyous and triumphant word than those of the angel sitting there after he came and rolled the stone away. And he sat there on the stone. And our brother read those words in Matthew's account. When Mary, the two Marys came there to the tomb, and the words of the angel were, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." And we say, hallelujah, praise God, our Christ is risen. He didn't stay in the grave or in the tomb. You see, just 3 days prior to this, Jesus had been cruelly and unjustly hung on a cross to die. Yes, he was the Son of God, but he was despised and rejected of mankind. The Jews hated him. It's hard to comprehend their hatred and evil intention. They wanted to do away with Jesus. And we're not going to look at all of the surrounding events, the trials, the mockery, the scourgings. It would be good to look at that. But Jesus went through a lot of shameful and unfair treatment because he came to do the will of the Father, and he was committed to that. But I did think I would read from Isaiah 53. You can turn with me there, the familiar passage that the prophet shared the cruel and unjust treatment of Jesus. And I'd like to just read from verse 3 down to verse 12, I believe. Think about, as we read these verses, how Jesus was so unfairly treated. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we hid him. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." This passage of Scripture sort of summarizes the events and things that happened around the death and crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord. It talks about how he was so shamefully treated. It talks about how he bore our sins. It wasn't anything that he deserved. It was my transgressions and yours that Jesus went to the cross. He was bruised in verse 10. He gave his soul an offering for sin. He came and he was committed to do the will of the Father. And it says in verse 10 that he shall prolong his days. And that would, in my mind, refer to God, the resurrection. As God, the plan from eternity past was that Jesus would be the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And God would prolong his days. He would bring him back to life, which we know happened that Easter morning, 3 days after his crucifixion. It says in verse 11 that God will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The offering for sin, the perfect lamb, was satisfaction for the sins of mankind. It was the only one. It was the only sinless blood that could cleanse our hearts and our sins. Well, as we think about Jesus being cruelly treated there as he came to the trials, as he was cruelly hung on that cross, we could be tempted to think this morning, well, at least we weren't the ones that put Jesus on the cross. I could be tempted to think that, but really, did we or didn't we? You know, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says that here in this passage. And so, in reality, we all put Jesus there on the cross because we were sinful mankind and we needed a Savior. The burden of the message is that as God's children, we would truly, honestly identify with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And the Sunday school lesson brought that out some. Being buried with him in death and rising to newness of life in Jesus Christ through the resurrection. And so we rejoice in that this morning. I would say the empty tomb only becomes significant to us personally as we understand and connect with Jesus' cross. And so I would like to take us back to Calvary's Hill and take a closer look at Jesus' death. I thought of the song, just like to read the words to the song. Three crosses once stood on a lonely hill where three were crucified. There was one without blame on the middle cross and a thief on either side. Oh, the man on the middle cross was my Lord, dying to save me from loss. Sinless and blameless, I see him now, looking down from the middle cross. This morning, do we see our Lord hanging on the cross? Do we see the love that poured forth from his being as he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? And that came forth in the midst of the hatred, tremendous hatred of the Jews and those who put him there. What a contrast, hatred and love. But Jesus was that sinless one there on the middle cross, and he says, Father, forgive them. I'd like to think a little bit about a cross. We see crosses frequently in our culture. We see them on church buildings, and I just took notice because I was thinking about this as we drove out here this morning. I saw several churches, a couple right here at Carlisle, and they have a big cross on the outside. Well, the cross has become a symbol of Christianity, and a lot of people like to identify with the cross. They like to have a cross. Maybe your Bible, actually my zipper on my Bible has a cross on it. Maybe your Bible case has a cross. We see people with keychains and necklaces with a cross. You may, driving down the road, see a cross pounded in the ground along the highway where someone's life was taken. People do that. Today, general Christendom accepts what the cross represents in doctrine, but falls short many times of embracing practical outworkings of the cross. What does it really mean to identify with the cross of Jesus? Jesus died. You see, the cross represents more than Christianity. It represents death. The cross was an instrument of death. That's what took Jesus' life, because as he hung there, and they had pounded those nails in through his hands and his feet, understand that the weight of his body hanging there, it would suffocate a person as they hung on the cross. A cruel, cruel means of taking a person's life. a little while back, I think it's several years ago now, I was reading a book titled Into the Deep, and it was a story about a young family of six, a father and a mother and four young children. They were driving on the interstate. They were traveling on a trip somewhere, and a sudden powerful storm came up, and they found, this was a thunderstorm, and it was a flash flood. It turned out there was torrents of rain. And as they were going down the highway, they were going slower and slower because they could hardly see where they were driving. And all of a sudden, the water started coming up on the highway, and soon there was a river of water. And they found themselves, before they could get stopped, they found themselves in this rushing river of water that was sweeping across the highway. And they took their vehicle, and if I remember correctly, it swept their vehicle off the highway, and the vehicle, I think, turned over several times as it was carried away with the current of water. And the husband, Robert, was the only one that was, his life was spared. His four children and his wife were all killed. And later on, Robert came back and pounded in five little crosses in the ground where the accident had occurred. And the story went on to say that those crosses were not grave markers, but they were rather memorials declaring that a death event had taken place there, a death event. And so as I think about that story, I trust and pray this morning that each of us that has come to the age of accountability has a cross stuck into our heart representing a death event has taken place, which continues to transform our lives. You know, it's not a once and done thing, but we continue to crucify our sinful fleshly desires. You can turn with me to Romans 6. As I think of this concept, this connection between death and life, and how we really can't separate the two thoughts. As a brother shared this morning, just as a grain of seed cannot live until it dies, it's the way it is in the Christian life. We really need to connect the two. Death needs to take place for new life to come forth. And I like how Paul writes here in Romans 6, I'll read 1 to 12, and make the connection between death and life. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? There he says it so plainly. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. I think we'll cease reading there. So we need to make this connection. We need to go back and think about the cross. Is there a cross stuck in my heart that represents a death event has taken place? And I continually look at that and remember that and continually die to self that I can live for him. I just like the way he says it here in these verses, and I can't explain it better. I think it's very simple the way he describes identifying with Christ in death so we can live spiritually. Just as the seed needs to be placed into the ground and die before it can spring forth with new life, so it is for the Christian. We talked about that. And that's a beautiful thing. I always enjoy springtime. And you go out there, you prepare the soil, you put the seeds in there, and they look lifeless, but they're not lifeless. There's life in the seed. And as the conditions are right, soon, you know, we go out and we scratch the surface, we scratch the crust, we're like, we're looking for that first sprout to come through. It's beautiful. It's just inspirational to think of that, how Christ, that illustration of how new life comes forth in the spring because something has died and a new plant emerges from the ground. And so I believe it is a Christian, for the Christian, that as we die to self, there's new life that comes forth. And the Bible talks a lot about fruit and fruit bearing, and how does my Christian life look to others? You know, we talked about that in Sunday school. You know, it's easy to talk right, but how is our walk? Is there fruit to prove our changed life, newness of life, resurrected with Christ and newness of life? Is that our walk? You know, like I said, this is the daily choice that we make. Paul says that I die daily. How many of us think about that daily, that we need to die today? I got to die today. Well, when the temptation is before us, whatever that is, do we think about that? I need to put this down. This is not Christ-like. This is not, you know, we say this comment sometimes, whatever we feed grows and whatever we starve dies. And I need to continue to remind myself of that, because I will be whatever I will feed in my life. Yes, it begins at conversion, but the world and sin continue to vie for our attention and demand our participation. And I think you know what I'm talking about. I think we all face that. We live in a corrupt world. We live in a wicked world. Evil is all around us, and Satan has his eye on us. He would like to destroy every believer. And that's his focus, and that's his goal. Let's remember that. But, praise God, because of the resurrection, we have power in our life. We want to talk about that a little later here. Let's remember verse 4 here. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I like that verse, and let's remember that. And so this morning we would like to observe yet again the miracle and blessings of the resurrection. And since our brother read the account in Matthew, I'm not going to do that, but I think maybe let's turn to John 20. Let's read John's account of the resurrection. John 20, starting in verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not he in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, If thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. I would like to take the words, the word risen, and use that as an acrostic this morning. The first letter is R, and I would like to think about resurrection power and glory. Now, Matthew's account brings it out more clearly that was already read this morning. Thinking about the power of the resurrection, I was impressed as I read Matthew's account. It said that in chapter 27, just before the passage that was read today, it said that the chief priests and Pharisees, the chief priests and scribes were concerned about Jesus' body being stolen or taken from the grave, because Jesus had said, after 3 days I will rise again. And the last thing that they wanted to happen is that somehow this body disappears out of the grave. And so it says that they made the sepulcher sure. It says that in Matthew 27, verse 66, that they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, it says they set a seal on the stone. In my studies, it said that perhaps that was a seal of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the highest court of the land, sort of like our Supreme Court today. And apparently they had a seal that they could use that was no one could touch. And so after Jesus' body was put in the tomb, they put the seal on there. And I don't know what the seal looked like. I could have studied into that more. But that was recognizable as the seal of the Sanhedrin court, which could not be touched. And it says they also set a watch. And I believe that simply was they assigned guards to guard the tomb. I don't know how many guards were there, but the one account says that when the angels came and there was an earthquake, that the guards were like dead men. They all, I think, were laying on the ground. I'm not sure if that's what the scripture says, but what I'm getting to is the power of the resurrection. It says in chapter 28 of Matthew that there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. I never was in a great earthquake. But this is not the first earthquake. If you think about it, 3 days prior when Jesus gave up the ghost, it says that there was an earthquake. And, you know, we see a representation. We see manifestation of God's power here at the resurrection. Well, sadly to say, the Jews had miscalculated what they were dealing with when they crucified Jesus and put him in the grave. No seal and no amount of guards was going to secure the body of Jesus in the tomb. No earthly force was going to keep Jesus in the grave. Like I said, this was the second earthquake. In Matthew 27, verse 51, when Jesus gave up the ghost, it says, And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And it talks about how that the bodies of the dead were walked in the street. And there was different miracles that happened. A great manifestation of God's power. Remember, this was the Son of God. And God in heaven was looking down, and he was very much interested in what was happening. And I believe there was a great manifestation of God's power. As I thought about them trying to secure the body of Jesus there in the grave, my mind just went to the recent, whatever you want to call it, the episode there in the Suez Canal, when that large 220,000-ton container ship got stuck. And it was stuck pretty good the way it seems. And I don't know, they dredged the sand out and they used tugboats. But just imagine with me if they would have brought out a little 20-foot fishing boat and hooked to that big container ship that's a quarter of a mile long and said, we'll pull this thing out. Well, we would laugh and say, it's not going to happen, is it? Well, that's a little bit, there's no comparison. Them trying to secure Jesus in the grave was not going to happen. Well, we know it wasn't, because it wasn't God's will. It was a plan of redemption that Jesus would be resurrected into newness of life, that we can experience the life in him. Do I really understand the magnitude of resurrection power this morning? You know, that same power that rent the rocks and shook the earth and the angels rolled the stone back, that same power is available to us today to live victorious and courageously in this world, in this life. And I think so often I fail to comprehend God's power. And I wonder why that is. You know, Ephesians 3:20 says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I often think of that verse. You know, our minds can imagine a lot of things, but God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we can even think or imagine. And so God, there is no limitations to God's power. The resurrection power is plenty enough and more than enough than we need to live victorious Christian lives. I think the key is that we ask in faith. James 1:6 says that we ask in faith, nothing wavering. I think too often my faith is weak and I don't really believe that God can help me out of my difficulty or help me through my temptation. We ask in faith, God will answer us with a power that we cannot comprehend. And I know that we experience this power in our life. And many times God has worked miracles in our lives, and probably many times we don't even recognize the miracle. The second letter in the word risen is I, and I have in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As we think about what it means to us, Christ being risen from the dead, I think of the blessings that we experienced this morning. We are here, we say, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When Jesus rose from the grave, he ascended back to the Father, and the Bible says that he is now seated at the right hand, interceding on our behalf. This morning, I believe that Jesus is looking down on the earth, and he's looking down even on this assembly, and he sees each of us individually, and he cares and loves each of us. It's because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection that he takes a keen interest in his body of believers, the church. And we know, I know when we talk about the church, maybe our mind bogs down with the tremendous size and aspect of all the believers around the world. But God, Jesus sees each one of us individually. He cares about us. And this morning, we are experiencing heavenly places, may I say, because of the resurrection, the work of Jesus, and also the choices of those who have gone on before us, our parents, our grandparents, our Christian friends, anyone that has encouraged you or been encouraged you in your Christian life, or maybe encouraged you to become a Christian, anyone that has been a godly influence in your life. We have a godly heritage that is a real blessing. And as we think about the church, I had to think this morning, you know, if Jesus wouldn't have resurrected, there would have been no church. What would there have been? It's because of the finished work of Jesus that he says, I will build my church, and there will be a body of believers on the earth that will do my work. I will commission them to fulfill my purposes. They will be my hands and feet. It's because of the resurrection that there is a church today, praise God. And so the people that we fellowship with from week to week, and the people that we appreciate so much, that's a gift from God because of the resurrection, the church. And I had to think about that as I was studying, and I want to be more thankful for those who support me and those who support you. Think about that. It's a blessing. Can you imagine living your Christian life without the support of fellow believers and friends? Or maybe even beyond that, can you imagine navigating life without Christ at all? And you know, there are thousands and millions of people around us that are trying to do that. And they have no hope. And you can see it. They're wondering hopelessly, and they're wondering. That's just what they are doing, because they don't have any hope in life. We'll talk a little more about that later. The third letter is S, risen. And for S, I have saved from eternal destruction. Just think, if the Jews' desire to end Jesus' life forever would have been realized, you and I would forever be doomed. You know, that was their intent, to destroy Jesus. They hated him, they wanted to do away with him, and they said, crucify him, crucify him. They wanted to do away with Jesus and never see him again. And if that would have been realized, you and I would have no hope. But their intent, no doubt, was to do away with Jesus for good. But actually, without knowing it, they helped fulfill God's plan, didn't they? Even in their ignorance and their hatred, they helped to fulfill the eternal plan of Christ being our perfect sacrifice. I was blessed by that thought. And so, because of the resurrection, we and all those who die in the Lord have eternal hope. I had to think about that. It seems to come closer home in the last little while. I guess with my father's passing and my mother-in-law just this past few months ago, and other ones that I know, and I know there's some here that have recently lost close family and friends. You know, we don't sorrow as those who don't have a hope. I praise God for that. And that gives me courage to go on. And that gives me incentive to be faithful, because beyond this life, actually this life, when our life on this earth ends, it's only the beginning of life. It's like I was listening to a brother preach, and he said, it's like this life is only the first word or the first sentence of the first chapter of the book. You know, it's not even a beginning, really. And we need to put life in perspective with eternity, because that's what really counts. And so I need to do that. As we think being saved from eternal destruction, we're thinking of the hope that we have in Christ. I was talking with a Christian man just a few days ago. And he's not part of our church, but he's a Christian man. He lost his wife just a number of months back. And in our conversation, he said, have a happy Easter. And I knew that he had just lost his wife. And I said, I'm sure it will be difficult to go through this time without your wife. And his comment was, yes, but it makes such a difference because we have hope in Jesus Christ. It makes such a difference. And I can identify with that. I'm thankful for that. It doesn't take the loss away, but we know they're in a better place. We know they're with Jesus. They're in a perfect place. It's a place that we want to go to, heaven. And we look forward to that time. Because of the resurrection, many of us have loved ones that are safely over on the other shore. Praise God. We have that confidence. I would like to just share this. This was my dad's testimony when I was with him the last Sunday morning, a few hours before he passed away. And I asked him if he has a passage that he would like to use for his funeral. And he said, yes, I do. He had an immediate response, and this is what he said. This was his testimony. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Praise God. I find it very interesting. This word tabernacle has the idea of tent. So I'll read it that way. For we know that if this earthly house or this earthly tent, now use it like to go camping in the summer. If you're camping out in a tent, you know that's just pretty much a temporary dwelling, isn't it? It does all right on a nice summer night, but you wouldn't want to live in a tent in the middle of the winter, would you? Well, when this earthly tent is dissolved, we know that we have a house. Now, when we talk about a house, we're talking about something substantial, aren't we? Something that we can live in. That blessed me as I thought of that. That's the hope that we have because of the resurrection. The fourth letter is E. And I have enjoying fellowship with our Lord. Jesus said to his disciples that he must go back to the Father, but he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with them and to abide with them. I'm thankful for Jesus' presence in our hearts that lives with us, and the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. And we can commune with him, and he communes with us. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You experience that from day to day as you're going through your normal routines, that the Spirit speaks to you. He teaches you. He brings things to your remembrance, things that you have heard before. In words of encouragement to do what's right and to keep on keeping on. Enjoying fellowship with our Lord. My Lord and I, we hold such sweet communion. While others fear, he keeps me from alarm. We walk and talk along life's busy pathways. Secure am I from things that would do harm. My Lord and I, we hold such sweet communion. He is to me much more than earthly joy. He is my strength and wonderful companion. I consecrate my all to his employ. My Lord and I, we hold such sweet communion. I know he plans my life each passing day. I may not see, but he is close beside me. He drives the clouds and darkness all away. I trust that's what you're experiencing. Sweet communion with our Lord as we go from day to day. It's because of the resurrection and him overcoming death that we can have him as our very best friend. The last letter in risen is N, and I have no fear. Mary Magdalene, and it says the other Mary, they came to the tomb. The words that the angel spoke to them were, "Fear not ye, fear not ye. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." Isn't that wonderful that those who seek Jesus have no reason to fear? I know whom you seek, Jesus. You don't need to fear. You know, actually, Jesus takes away our fear. I don't need to tell you this morning, but we live in a world full of fear. There are people that are afraid of COVID-19. There's people that are afraid of the government, of economic collapse, of natural disaster, of violent, evil people, and the list could go on and on. People are fearful this morning. All you have to do is talk with those as you brush by them in society, and you know that people are fearful. And Jesus said that we shouldn't be surprised, for in the end time, men's hearts will fail them because of fear. But those who truly believe and trust in our resurrected Lord need have no fear. Jesus said, "Fear not. For I know that you seek Jesus. He is not here, but he is risen." In closing, I'd like to read one more song. Gone. Mary came unto the tomb of Jesus. The stone was moved, and he had gone away. The angel said, "Fear not, I know whom seek ye, but he is risen." This ye heard him say. My friend, if you don't know my risen Savior, I beg of you, don't wait too late to pray. Don't wait until the bride has been completed. Don't wait until you hear him say it's too late. Gone, the stone is rolled back. Gone, the tomb is empty. Gone to sit at the Father's side. Gone over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, he lives forevermore. This morning I praise God that the tomb is empty. Jesus has gone back to the Father to live forevermore, and his desire is that each of us would come and live there with him. Let's kneel for prayer.